By the way, you know, it's a hard time in families when our children hit the youth age. We tend to have a little bit more battles and some tension. And sometimes that happens with respect to the local church, as our children are sort of wondering, you know, where is their faith in compared to ours? And I hope this is just evidence of the quality of youth ministry that we have. And one of the things my children found out at an early age in their teen years was they were not going to get a lot of sympathy from me if they came and had complaints about the youth ministry. If you're a parent, don't let the tail wag the dog. Be a parent. Listen, there are going to be times when any child going through youth is not going to always think that youth group is the most exciting place in the world to be. Guess what? In my opinion, too bad. And it's time, I don't necessarily need applause for that, but it's time for parents to be parents. We have a quality youth program. We've got a great involvement. This isn't like sort of directed at anybody. I just felt the need, in light of what a great job they did, to say, y'all need to realize, if you don't realize, just what a great thing God is doing in our church, in our youth. So enough about that. Now, one of the reasons that I said that as well is it connects to the passage. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we actually see that a youth leads the people of God to revival. As a matter of fact, as you study revivals, and that's something that I have loved to do almost as long as I've been a Christian, you'll be astounded by how many times God brings revival to the church through young people. So for the next several weeks, maybe 8, 10, 12 weeks, we're going to be studying various passages of Scripture where God brings revival. Now, what is revival? Revival is simply a unique outpouring of the presence of the Spirit of God, so that the people of God are brought to new levels of love for Christ and responsiveness to His Spirit and submission and joy and delight in following the Word of God, so that not only is the church changed, but communities are impacted and nations are even reached. I said that in 1858, there was a similar economic political climate to what we have in our day. And I said, we need to pray for deja vu all over again, because what happened out of the economic political climate of 1857-58 was one of the great revivals that our nation has ever seen. And so since we started this little mini series in 2 Chronicles 2 weeks ago, and we're concluding it today, that's why the title is Deja Vu Again, Again, if you get it. When revival comes, the supernatural falls. For example, in 1858, we have documented case after documented case of ships sailing into American harbors which had not yet docked at port, hundreds of miles out to sea. And the entire ship came under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And people started crying out for mercy. It was almost like the scene in Isaiah chapter 6, if you're familiar with that, where the glory of God fills the temple. And Isaiah says, woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And that was happening in ships. And ships would signal in to other ships saying, do you have a minister on board? Send us a minister. We don't know what to do. Commercial vessels would come into port. Captains would get off and start telling the story of what happened. 150 miles out, the entire crew came under conviction and began to see their sin and felt the presence of the Holy God. And entire ships were converted before they even entered the port. Now, do you find that hard to believe? If you do, let me ask you why. I mean, do we not believe in an eternal Creator who created all things visible out of nothing? A couple weeks ago, did we not celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Now, if we believe in an eternal God who created everything out of nothing, and if we believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead, then why would it be hard for us to imagine that God could supernaturally pour out in a unique way miraculous power upon, first of all, His church, and secondly, upon non-Christians who would then come under conviction and come to faith in Christ? We need to be a people who realize that we are to invite the supernatural to invade our daily lives. And God does that primarily in response to the prayers of His people. That's how to stand in reverence for the Word of God. And follow along as I read 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to skip around, but I'll tell you where we're going to go. First of all, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 to 7. This is the Word of God. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins, all the Asherim, he broke down the altars and beat the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now skip to verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king, and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book." Now skip down to verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. That's revival, folks. And may God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Revive us. Renew us. Restore us. Open our eyes. Unblock our ears. Move our wills. Soften our hearts. That God, you may be honored on the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Folks, revival is something that has interested me for years. I have read on it, I have studied it, and for 25 years I have prayed for it. And I believe that God has brought this church to a place where we need to learn about and hear about and cry out for revival that our nation desperately needs. The name Josiah means Yahweh supports, or the Lord supports. What that tells me is that if revival is going to come, it's going to come for one reason or one reason only. Not because we deserve it, but because God supports us. Because God is for us. Because God in His grace is simply going to meet us. The first statement of Oak Mountain's mission is to seek grace from God. We seek grace from God through prayer. If revival is going to come, it's going to come in response to prayer. And even that prayer is going to be a result of a previous work of grace in our hearts. But at the very least, we need to know what to pray. And there's five elements of revival that we're to pray for that flow out of this passage. The first two we've already covered. I'm going to cover those again briefly. Seek grace for a renewed heart for God. Look at verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet a boy, he was only 16, he began to seek the God of David, his father. Listen, to seek God couldn't be any more easy to understand. It means that you are inflamed with an unquenchable passion to know God. Most of us in here have been in love. We know what it's like to be consumed with one person and longing to be with them and to know them and to converse with them and to have fun with them and to enjoy their presence. And to have a heart for God is to have that kind of love toward the Creator. Many of us have had that. But as the scriptures say, for some of us, our love has grown cold. And we are to seek grace from God for a heart that would seek Him afresh. As it says in the book of Revelation, I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. When revival grace is poured out, God becomes our first love again. We are consumed with knowing Him, seeking Him, serving Him. It's not something you can work up. It's something God has to grant. It's something that we're to seek. in prayer. And then secondly, we're to seek grace for a renewed enthusiasm for holiness. Every time there's a revival, there's not only a renewed love or heart for God, but that heart for God manifests itself in an enthusiasm for holiness. We begin to take the Word of God seriously when it comes to the commands. Now we do that because we begin to believe God is good. And if God commands us to do something, He's inviting us to our highest pleasure. And if He warns us against something, He's trying to prevent us from experiencing our worst nightmare. So look at verse 2. Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Why? We're told in verse 3. For, or because, he began to seek God. Notice, right relationship leads to right behavior, not the other way around. You can't behave your way into revival. You can't behave your way into a love for God. It is a love for God that leads to a longing to live as God wants us to live. And when revival grace is poured out, God's people do not want to turn to the right or to the left, but they want to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And that leads us to where we are this morning. Thirdly, we need to seek grace for a renewed respect for Scripture. Whenever there's revival, there's a new love. There's a new hunger. There's a new thirst. There's a new reverence for Scripture. Look at verse 14. Notice that Hilkiah finds the book of the law. Now, what that tells us is, for years it was lost. It was ignored. It was disregarded. You know, we can be a people who know all about the Word of God, but still disregard it in our lives. Look what happens in verse 18. Shaphan reads from the book of the law. Why? He's in the presence of the king. Listen, when you're in the presence of a king, you don't do anything unless you're asked to do it. So obviously Josiah asked Shaphan to read from the book of the law. And that's one of the first signs of the stirrings of revival in the hearts of the people of God. There's a hunger. There's a thirst for Scripture. People, I can't create that. I can't cause that to happen in this church. All we can do is get on our knees and cry out for the grace that would say, God, cause me to love Scripture. Cause me to hunger for it. Cause me to thirst after it. Cause your word to be more valuable to me than silver and gold and anything else that I may possess. And then look at verse 19. Look what the response is of somebody who's experiencing the grace of revival. The king tore his clothes. Why did he do that? It was symbolic of what was happening in his soul. As he realized how the nation and the people and even himself had failed to keep the words of God. As he realized how he had failed to love the God who loved him, he was broken inside. His heart tore apart, and he ripped his clothes as an outward symbol of the ache in his soul. And when revival comes, we don't just read Scripture and see commandments that we've not obeyed and say, ho hum. But we are supernaturally brought to a place of absolute devastation and brokenness. And you and I can't work that up. That can only happen as the Spirit of God falls in power, the same way the Spirit of God fell upon those ships 150 miles out from port. Do you believe God can do that? Do you believe God can show up in your life with that kind of power? And will you pray that? See, you can know a lot about Scripture, but what's your response to Scripture? Are you broken over it? Do you want to tear your clothes as a symbol of the ripping apart of your heart as you grieve how you failed to love God who loves you? Then look at verse 21. Josiah says, go! You can almost hear the desperation, the urgency. Go! Inquire of somebody. We are in trouble here. And how we can just open up the scriptures and see things we're called to do or understand things we're not to do. And there's nothing there. And that's why we need revival. Only God's Spirit can create within us this urgency. Oh God, what do I do now? And so they go to Huldah, the prophetess. And notice in verse 27, we're told that because Josiah's heart was tender, because he humbled himself before God, that God was going to do a work of grace. When you approach Scripture, what's the condition of your heart? You know, Jesus told a parable about the soils. There's the path where the birds came. There's the rocky soil. There was the thorny soil. And then there was that soft, rich, fertile soil. Folks, you and I can't work that up. Only the grace of God can make our hearts fertile soil that are tender, that long to be submissive, that are willing to be teachable. And for a revival to come, we need to pray for that kind of grace. Then look what happens in verse 30. The king not only heard the word and responded to the word, but he stood up among the people and he began to read the word. He began to actually believe there's power to the scriptures. Like it says in Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And King Josiah began to believe that if the word of God was read to the people of God, that the Spirit of God would fall and revival would come. How'd you come to church this morning? I don't mean pickup truck or VW. How did you come to church this morning? Did you expect God to show up? Or are you just here? See, when revival comes, the people of God pray, God, when the word is preached, fall and touch hearts and change a people, because you're a God of power and you can do that. And then look at verse 31. He made a covenant with all the people that they would do what God's word said. You know, that's the fight step of the waltz. It's not enough just to come to repentance. It's not enough just to believe that we're forgiven or that God can change us. The Word of God affects our will. And we are called to make new choices. We are called to live new lives based on the commands of the Word of God. It's not performance Christianity. You don't do it because God's going to love you more. You do it because you have an understanding that God already loves you and He's good. And if He's commanded something, it's for your best. And when revival comes, there's a renewed commitment. God, by your grace, I am going to do what you want me to do. And I'm going to refrain from what you call me to stay away from. I said earlier that revivals throughout the years have often been started by young people. One of the great revivals, really one of the last revivals we know of, occurred in Wales in 1904-1905. It was started by a college student. named Evan Roberts, who began to pray with another group of college students. And he was so burdened that he went to churches. And he told churches four things. This is what he said. First of all, confess any known sin immediately. Right here, right now, right where you're sitting. Confess any known sin. Just between you and God, confess it. If there's anything wrong that you've done to anybody else, put it right. Secondly, put away any doubtful habit. Stop your rationalizing. Stop your justifying. If it's a doubtful habit, put it away. Thirdly, obey the Spirit of God promptly. Don't wait around. Don't hesitate. If God's leading you by His Spirit to do something, obey it. And then fourthly, confess your faith in Christ. Obey the Great Commission. Four things. And revival broke out. Confess any known sin and make things right with those you've wronged. Put away any doubtful habit, obey the Spirit promptly, and confess your faith in Christ. A renewed respect for the Scriptures, for the Word of God. Remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus met two disciples, and He explained from the Scriptures that they were all about Him, and then He left. And do you remember what they said? Were not our hearts burning within us as He spoke to us? See, when revival comes, the people in the pews sense. It's not Bob. It's not the preacher. But the Spirit of God's at work. And as I'm listening to the Word preached, my heart is burning inside of me. See grace for a renewed respect for Scripture. Secondly, or fourthly, I should say, seek grace for a renewed concern for community. Look at verse 1. Notice that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, how does an 8-year-old make good decisions? Well, only if he has a lot of good counselors around him. There's a saying that I've never forgotten. If you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know it didn't get there on its own. Turtles can't climb fence posts. If there's a turtle on top of a fence post, it had help. And the same is true with Josiah. The fact that he led well, the fact that he started seeking God at such an early age is because he was part of a community that spurred him and stirred him to seek God. His wife's name was Jedidah. Jedidah means, his mom's name was Jedidah. It means beloved of the Lord. He grew up in a godly home. He was surrounded by godly counselors. And if revival is going to come, it's going to come as God's people begin to meet in small communities to pray. And prayer gathers warmth and fire as people gather together in community. And that prayer fire begins to spread to other parts of the community. And out of that prayer fire, there is a new desire to spur one another on and to stir each other up to serve Christ. Examine your friendships for just a moment. How many friendships do you have that really stir you to seek Christ with passion? And how many friendships are just weather, sports, work? There's nothing wrong with those things. But how many of your friendships really spur you on to seek Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're commanded, seek to stir one another to love and good deeds. And that's what Josiah did. He had it in his family and his friends, his counselors. But look, when verses 29 and 30, he gathered all the elders, went up to the house of the Lord with the priests, the Levites. He gathered community together. And by the way, elders, deacons, staff, youth leaders, children's ministry leaders, notice, revival often begins with the leadership of the church. As the community of leadership gathers for prayer, the Spirit of God begins to work among the leaders. And then the Spirit spreads in revival fire to the remainder of the people, because he says both people, great and small. Then look at verse 32. He made them all join in a renewed covenant. Listen, this isn't a spa. This isn't a country club. We are here for one reason and one reason only: to seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to learn what we need to do to honor God and glorify Christ. And we are here to learn how to spur one another on and stir each other up to go for it in the few days that we have on this planet. And Josiah didn't do this in a self-righteous way. He didn't do it in a performance way. He didn't do it in a guilt-manipulative way. He loved God. And he called the people to remember how much God loved them. And he said, come on, people! There's a God in the heavens! He's worthy of being served. He's worthy of all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So come on! And God's Spirit fell, and lives were changed. In verse 33, we learn that all of his days, they did not turn away from following the Lord. Revival is not going to come apart from community. Look, if you're divorced from community, you're one little stick that might be able to catch some flame from the Spirit. But apart from being thrown onto the bonfire of the community, of the people of God, set on fire by God's Spirit, you're going to go out. We need community in order for revival to occur. Remember when Frodo was almost ready to throw the ring into Mount Doom? And he's practically dead. The ring of evil has sucked the life from him. And Sam understands that only Frodo can throw the ring into the fire. And Sam says, Mr. Frodo, I may not be able to carry that ring, but I can carry you. And he puts Frodo on his back and he trudges up Mount Doom so that Frodo can complete the task of throwing the ring into the fire so it's destroyed, so Middle-earth is saved. And when revival comes, we begin to really care about putting each other on our backs and drawing us closer to Christ. And we begin to see our friends and family members like people in burning buildings when they're living in sin. And we go in after them and we put them on our backs and we carry them out. And that's how revival occurs. It occurs with just some people starting to take the time to pray to God that he would pour out his grace and pour out his Spirit so that some of us would be changed. And then the fires would spread through community. And through community, nations would be changed. And then fifthly and finally, we also need to seek grace for renewed desperation for Christ. I didn't read 2 Chronicles 35, but what it is a celebration of Passover. Passover, of course, is when Israel, the last night they were in Egypt, put blood of a lamb on their doorposts. And the angel of death passed by them, passed over them. And it was such a significant event that God said, every year I want you to remember what happened. I want you to be reminded of my grace. You see, it's a celebration of grace that leads to an understanding of our present desperation for grace. And for many years, as the people stopped seeking God, they stopped celebrating the Passover. And as they stopped celebrating the Passover, they really stopped celebrating grace. And as they stopped celebrating grace, they became less desperate for Christ. Now, in the New Testament, we learn that Christ is our Passover lamb. And every time we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper is a very interesting supper because on the one hand, it satisfies hunger. On the other hand, it creates more hunger. Every time we celebrate the sacrament, it not only satisfies hunger, it also creates more hunger. And we're to see that on a daily basis, We need to live what I call a sacramental life. In John 6, Jesus said, unless you every day eat my flesh, unless you every day eat my blood, drink my blood, you have no part of me. See, every day we're to see our desperate need for Christ. Every day we're to see our desperate need for grace. And listen, it's only by grace that we're going to see our desperation for grace. But Passover was more than just slaughtering a lamb. It also involved praise and worship. Look at verse 18 of chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles. The singers would sing. I'm sorry, verse 15. The singers were in place. It was a time of worship. Listen now, every single time there is revival, there is a renewed vibrancy of worship. Every time there's revival, there's a new writing of hymns. Every time there's revival, there's a new outpouring of choruses. Singing and worship is both a cause and a symptom of revival. Last week, I wasn't here. I was doing a missions conference up in Baltimore at Chapelgate Presbyterian Church. I had a missionary up there that I got to meet. His name's Dan Iverson. He's been in Japan for 27 years. He's best friends with our new missions pastor, Tom Patton, who's going to be here on July 1st. Now, what you may not know about Dan Iverson is that he had a grandfather who was also named Dan, who in some ways is rather famous because he's done something that every one of you here, I would be pretty certain, knows about. In 1926, Dan's grandfather, Dan, was about to preach in Orlando, Florida. And he sensed the Spirit of God giving him a tune and lyrics to a very simple chorus. And when he stood up, instead of preaching, he shared the tune and the lyrics. And it was, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And Dan never got to the sermon that night because for a long period of time, all the congregation did was sing that song over and over and over. Not in mindless repetition, but in a fresh layer of digging down every single time they sang it with more and more sincerity and more desperation. And as they sang of their need for a fresh work of grace, the Spirit of God fell on that place. And people who were there said they experienced the presence of the Living God. I have a question for you at Oak Mountain. Do you believe God can do that here? And do you believe that God can renew your soul? And do you believe that the Spirit of the Living God can fall afresh on this place in a way that would change this community and this city and even the nations? Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. In Jesus' name, amen.